1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've had a couple of weeks off on our study, and we're looking at this long but very important chapter, which deals with the fact that Christians will have a physical resurrected body. And if they don't, then Christ did not rise from the dead, and we are of all men most miserable. And so a very important doctrinal passage. Herschel Hobbes, in his book, Messages on the Resurrection, suggests that this chapter could be understood by imagining a courtroom scene. Your faith in the bodily resurrection is on trial. A trial by jury is being held. The jury consists of the minds and hearts of those persons who are unsure about the matter. God is the judge. The accusers are those who deny the resurrection. The prosecuting attorneys are certain Greek philosophers who say that in eternity our souls have no bodies. The attorney for the defense is the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11 that we've looked at, Paul presented his case. He cited the fulfillment of scriptures, and he called witnesses to testify to the events. Finally, he addressed the jury as he applied the evidence and testimony to the area of human experience. He closed with strong logic that called for a favorable verdict, verses 12 to 58. Then he left the case in the hands of the jury. If you were on the jury, he asks, what would be your verdict? This was a big issue because of the whole dualistic thinking of the Greek philosophers. Some of the basic thinking had affected them, and the thought that there would be physical bodies in eternity was a repugnant thought because all that had matter, all that was physical, was inherently evil, and that it was great to leave the physical matter behind, all that is evil, and you would be freed to live without evil. And there were various views on that type of thing, but it had affected the thinking of that generation. In Acts 26, 8, Paul said, why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul addresses that question even before a Roman judge. Now, part of the problem may have come into the minds of some of these here in the Corinthian church, certainly because of the whole dualistic thinking, but also the Judaistic teachers, the rabbis of Judaism, taught that when we are resurrected, we will have a body exactly like we have now. Okay, that's why I asked the question at the beginning of the service. And that was a problem to the thinkers of that day, and it was easy for these Corinthian Christians to be somewhat persuaded. Now remember, overarching in this whole passage is the lesson that we need to learn, that we must not let cultural thinking affect our interpretation of Scripture. Keep that in mind. That is a key part of all of this. But we're going to look from verses 35 to 49, and we spent some time looking at the previous verses. I don't have time to look at that here tonight, but he speaks of the fact there that that we have the second Adam, and just tremendous teaching. But let's go to verse 35 here in chapter 15. But some will say, man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? All right, there's the question. This is the issue. How can they have a body that would be inherently evil? Or how can they have a body that is like our body now? Well, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, has a rather terse answer for them. Thou fool. Why does he say that? I never took time to study that like I should until recently. And what he's saying to these folks there, believers who had been taught by him, how can you allow this kind of thinking to affect what is obvious from the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the testimony of Scripture about the resurrection of the dead, and just looking at nature itself? This ought not be a problem for you. And so he starts off, thou fool. So let's look first of all at the illustration of grain. The illustration of grain. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. Now let me ask you, have you ever seen a grain of wheat? Most of you have seen a grain of wheat. I saw a lot of grains of wheat. I had the, I don't know if I call it a privilege, I didn't think of it at the time, but I worked on farms with a combine. And that was quite the deal. To go through those fields with those massive combines. I mean, you just had all the chaff of the wheat all over you. Just you could feel it everywhere. But the one good thing was I was 11 or 12, and I got to drive the pickup. Oh, that one, I'm telling you, that was a big deal. I got to drive. Of course, I wasn't driving on paved roads. I was driving on the little lanes. But I really, that made it all worthwhile. It was a lot of hard work. But I saw a lot of that beautiful grain. But those farmers were not reaping the grain or thinking of the grain just staying in its beautiful golden brown color. It was either going to be made into wheat or else it was going to be planted. But the seed itself was not in its final, did not accomplish yet its final purpose. And so the whole point is, when you plant, let's say, a seed of wheat appropriately, and you put it into the ground, it deteriorates, the shell is taken off, and it dies, as far as what it was. But that then springs forth with all the processes of life that God has, and you have then the plant of wheat begin to come up. We all know that. That is something that we all understand, and so he's answering another objection of these Greek philosophers and those that had bought into that. Morris says, how can people possibly rise when their bodies have completely rotted away? You know, that's an issue. Seems to have been the kind of objection raised, an objection not unfamiliar in modern times. Paul counters by pointing to the miracle of harvest. The seed is buried, but it is raised up with a new and more glorious body. From this, he goes on to consider that there are different kinds of body and different kinds of glory. This leads to the triumphant climax that though our bodies are sown in corruption and dishonor and weakness, they will be raised in incorruption, we see that later in the chapter, and glory and power. As God has willed that we should have bodies fitted for our life on earth, so he has willed that we should have bodies fitted for our heavenly existence. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at, first of all, of course, substantiating the bodily resurrection of believers, but also answering the question that is raised here, of what kind of body, and with what body do they come, verse 35. And so in the matter of our own bodies, just like with the seed being put into the ground, there has to be the death first. The seed must die before it comes to life as a plant. Do we all understand that? You know, the basic laws of nature. You know, you can polish a seed and put it up on your shelf, and I use that kind of illustration when I preach on John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, you can say, well, what a beautiful seed. You put it up on a shelf and it'll be a seed for a long time. In fact, in the dry climate of, for instance, Egypt, they have found seeds from 2 millennia back or more that were in a perfectly dry situation, not able to die, so to speak, and never came to life. And then they are planted a couple thousand years later, and they come to life. So there has to be the death process before there is life. And so we need to understand that. Now, when the plant, now the seed is, we call that the seed plant, the seed of the plant. When the plant comes out of that seed, is it still that plant? And the answer is yes. Does it look different than the seed? Well, very clearly it looks different. After it dies, the shell corrupts, the life then springs in with the principles of God's created nature, and it comes. So there is a not only a dying process, there is distinction. Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, what passage is this talking about? You remember on the road to Emmaus, you had Cleopas and the other disciple unnamed that had come from Jerusalem, heard about the resurrection. They were just wondering what was happening. And so this stranger comes and walks on the road with them. These men knew Jesus intimately, but they didn't know who this stranger was. And so their eyes were opened when God so determined for the eyes to be opened, and they realized, this is Jesus. Now, this was Jesus, as much as Jesus when they were with him. But here's what you got to see, and I'll be emphasizing this. The spiritual was dominating the physical. And the human perspective couldn't pick up on the spiritual glorious reality of the resurrected Christ. They had to have their eyes open, just like we have to have illumination for truth. And that's hard for us to comprehend, I understand. But that was the real body of Jesus who was resurrected. That was him. And then the minute their eyes were opened, they knew that was him. Oh, our hearts burned within us. They saw him in John 20, verse 19, there that first day of the week. Then the same day at evening, but they're on the resurrection day, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, what was a little frightening about that? Came right through the door. Okay. That was not the same body in the sense of the character of the body that Jesus had prior to the resurrection. And we'll talk more about that. Pratt, the commentator, says, as God causes the dead seed to come to life as a plant, he also shapes it into the appropriate form. In his sovereignty, God chooses what each plant will look like. In the resurrection, Paul said, in effect, believers will have the kind of body that God has determined they will have. Resurrected bodies will be different from mortal bodies, just as the seed differs from the plant into the which it grows. Now, folks, that illustration of the seed and the plant is the divinely inspired illustration. And this is not just a nice illustration that we come up with trying to illustrate truth. This is God's illustration of truth. The seed and the plant are the same. Jesus and the resurrected Jesus are the same. It's a real body. It's a physical body. But it has, as we're going to see, a difference. Resurrection changed Jesus' body in marvelous and radical ways. And at his return, all resurrection bodies will be changed marvelously and radically. There's hope for you, folks, okay? We're all going to be changed. However, let me say, there is continuity. We will be different, but we will be the same. our bodies will die, be resurrected, and they will change, but they will be our bodies. I look forward to the time I get to hug my mother again. And I will know that's her body that I used to hug as a little when I was a little boy. But she will be changed. But it will be the same mother. And you could apply that to any believer that you know that has already gone to glory. Now, number two, let's look at the character of resurrected bodies. He changes now from plants to a different illustration here. And if you look with me in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. All right, are there differences in how God causes different beings to operate? Is there a difference between a bird and a horse? I mean, this is really basic, folks, but this is the illustration, okay? You can answer, yes. There are certain kind of beasts. There are certain kind of horses. Now, we are, according to the typical scientific perspective, though I don't like being put into that category, I'm looking at a bunch of mammals. Okay, we're in that category, all right? We are mammals, but is there a difference between us and a gorilla? Thank you. I hope you would come through with that quickly. I won't get off onto evolution. I'm very tempted to, but I won't do it. But there is a difference, okay? There's a difference between a fish and a bird. And there's a difference between the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, and you have a glory that is different. In other words, God, does God have the right to make what he wants to make? Is he bound by what we think? No. He is wise and he can do what he wants. So in other words, he's saying, don't limit God to what you think he has to do in this matter of the resurrection of the body. God makes bodies perfectly for the environment and the situation that they are in. And the body that we will have when we're resurrected will be absolutely perfect for eternity and for heaven. And so we need to not worry. I mean, all the different stars, he says, all the different planets and everything else, God has made each for his glory, and they're all different. They're all according to his creative ability. And so is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So there are differences. Let me read from Morris here. From grain and plants, Paul turns to flesh. All flesh is not of the same kind, the flesh of men, animals. The word strictly means bought, and thus domestic animals, beasts of burden, cattle, but the point is not important. Birds and fish are all different. Paul is preparing the way for the thought that there can be a difference between the kind of body we had before the resurrection and the kind that we will have after it. And so, very clear, that's the argument here. Now, there will be glory in our resurrected body. For the scripture says that we will be like Christ. That's an amazing thought. The glorified Christ. Beautiful story of William M. Dyke. He was a young man who became blind at the age of 10. Despite this handicap, he grew to be a very intelligent, witty, handsome young man. While attending graduate school in England, William met the daughter of an English admiral. The two became engaged, though he never saw her. He loved her very much. Shortly before the wedding, at the insistence of his future father-in-law, the admiral, he paid for a very expensive treatment for his loss of sight. Hoping against hope, William wanted the gaze from his eye, from his eyes removed during the ceremony. He wanted the first thing that he would see to be his wife's face. As the bride came down the aisle, William's father started unwinding the gauze from around his head and eyes, still not knowing if the operation would be successful. With the unwrapping of the last circumference, William looked at the face of his new bride for the first time. He was overawed. He said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Well, my friends, when we see Jesus, we'll be absolutely overawed. When we see the beauty of his person, when we see the glory of his being, when we sense the power of his love, when we see him as a resurrected, glorified Savior, we will see him as he is, as 1 John 3:2 says. And my friends, God has so willed it that we will be like him. So the bodily resurrection is not based on just how you think of a body now here. It is based on the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits we follow. He is the second Adam, and we are now part of his race. God has so ordained that when we die, the life that comes from it and the resurrected body is going to be of such perfect creation, it will match, not in power and majesty, but in the glory of the spiritual reality of his resurrection, it will match Jesus himself. And so anyone that looks at us in heaven will think of Jesus. Wow. God has the right to do that if he wants to. And he does it based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, there will be similarities. We will have a body. And Luke 24 talks about it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, as we mentioned. And he actually ate. In fact, he asked for food there in the upper room in John chapter 20. And he eats in John chapter 21. He cooks fish and bread. And so he has a supper with them. And then in John 20, 27, then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." He had a physical body with the ability to eat. Now, this is good news, folks. You'll get to eat. Okay, I need a few more amens. You're trying to be calm about that. You will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, and I don't know how all that works, but we will be similar. We'll be human. It will be physical, but it'll be far better than what we have now. That's the point. Pratt says, second, mortal bodies carry dishonor, but resurrected bodies carry glory. Since Adam's fall into sin, all human beings have been born into a dishonorable existence wherein sin corrupts even their bodies. Resurrected bodies, however, will be glorious and splendid. Now, let me just say, it's a good thing we don't know all about how good it's going to be. I love the story you can imagine a boy sitting at a table. And at the end of the table is a beautiful chocolate cake made by his mother, who made the best chocolate cakes. However, sitting in front of him is a massive, to him, bowl of spinach. And that, but he can't take his eyes off the cake, and he's really having a rough time with the spinach. All right, folks, we got to eat spinach down here, okay? We have got to realize that we have a job to do for Christ, and if we knew too much about it, what it was going to be like, I'm telling you, it would just be overwhelming. But God gives us enough to know. All right, finally, let's finish with the contrast of the body we have now and the body which is to come. Again, that we're answering the question, with what body do they come? And if you'll look with me back at our text here in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as in the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly. And so let me suggest several things. Let's go back and let me look at the contrast in light of what I just read. Let's look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then we go on and talk about the spiritual body as I just read. Several of the contrasts. First of all, our present body is perishable. Our resurrected body is imperishable. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what did the Lord say would happen if Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They would die. And of course, it can be somewhat translated, dying thou shalt die. The minute we were conceived on from that point, even though we go through all the growth for life, we're actually, the seeds of death were already there. We were already perishable. And so that the principle of sin is what causes us to deteriorate and not have a life that will, go on and on and on. Aren't they working hard to keep life going? But see, the one thing they don't realize is that's not going to be possible because of the sin principle. God said you're going to die, and we're going to die. They may get us to live a little bit longer, but we're still in that deterioration process. And so we can have an absolute certainty that we are going to have eternal life. I love the great testimony of the great Christian scientist Sir Michael Faraday. I got to see his grave at Westminster Abbey here recently with the senior class. And when he was dying, some journalists questioned him about his speculations for a life after death. He purportedly replied, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties, and I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." So, folks, when you get that body, no aging. Sound good? Okay, we'll take that one. No aging, no deterioration, it's imperishable. And that in itself is the glory, of course, of eternal life. And being still human and in a body with our now glorified spirit, that means that we can have full relationship with God. There's a contrast between dishonor and glory. Unfortunately, as was said about here, the matter of dishonor, we're sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The Lord warned the disciples in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Folks, we have to understand this body dishonors God all the time without the counteraction of the Spirit of God. If we knew how much we've dishonored God, we wouldn't be able to hold our heads up. Now, we know the grace of God, we know His forgiveness, and that's what keeps us going. But honestly, when we get to heaven, I think it's going to take quite a while for us to get over the fact that we're there. And so we are sown in dishonor. That's why we have to die. And Christ had to die for us. And we are unable to please the Lord. But, and this is amazing, because of the resurrection, as I said earlier, we will be a constant glory to the Savior, and all of the angelic host will be forever reminded of the glory of Jesus Christ. And let me say one step further. The more we allow God to work in our life, and the more we have eternal fruit because He has been able to overcome our weakness of flesh and allow us to do that which lives for eternity or will count for eternity, the more we're able to glorify the Lord. I don't know how all that's going to work, but I'm telling you, when I see Abraham, I'm going to know he's the patriarch of faith. That'll show forth. When you see the Apostle Paul, I don't think you're going to have to see a sign on him, a name badge. You're going to know that's Paul. You'll just know it. The glory of who he is, not his human ability, but his the work that God did through him and his gifting, you will know that. And so we want to be in a place that we can truly glorify the Lord. We were sown in weakness. Think about how helpless we are. It is just we are so weak. It doesn't take, it was tragic. Happened to see a little bit on a on one of those storm watcher things. Got to see the storms over the last couple of days. And just think, 26 lives snatched away, gone. And it doesn't take much. We turn the wrong direction, driving, and gone. We're weak. You know, we might be able to lift a lot, but you can't lift that much when you think of all of the material things around here on this earth. And so we are very weak. But folks, when we get to heaven, we'll have the power of God. And I don't know what all that means. I don't know what all we will be able to do. But as much as we are characterized in our weakness now, we will be characterized by His power then. And then natural versus spiritual. And I think this is really the key. This is why Jesus was so different. He wasn't yet fully glorified when He was here on this earth until He was ascended, but the spiritual dominated, not the physical. And it's hard for me to explain. I can't describe that, but that's why they didn't know who He was till He revealed Himself to them, because I don't think they were really spiritual men at that moment. They were scared. They had denied the Lord. They had done a number of things, and God brought them to a place. And I think by the time of the ascension, they saw Him clearly because He was spiritually perceived. Now, He was fully physical, but the spirit. And let me just say this. Is there a difference between a Christian who is carnal and then he gets right with God and is just walking with God and marveling in the Lord? Do they look a little different? You know, honestly, I've said many a time, I hardly recognize that person. The spiritual dominates. There's a glory about them. There is just a glow that comes and that comes out of the physical. You multiply that by much, and that's what you have when we get to heaven. And people, always get bothered about this question, Luke 20:34, "And Jesus answering them said unto them, the children of the world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world, that world and the resurrection from the dead," notice Jesus said resurrection of the dead for them, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So he clearly states about the resurrection, and they cannot die anymore, they're imperishable, and they do not marry. Now, that really bothers couples that are just married or about to be married. All I can say is, folks, don't worry about it. It'll even be better, okay? Because everything God does is better. We'll have more unity and more love, and I think that special relationship is a special reality. Sorry, I ruined a couple of folks' night here. But anyway, the spiritual is far above. We will be in the glory of heaven, and we will have the fullness of the ability to enjoy the relationships and the fullness of knowing God. And again, there's not words to explain what that really means. So folks, what kind of body will we have? What will you look like? I don't know what you'll look like, but I can tell you, I know for me, it'll be an improvement, and it'll be an improvement for you, okay? And we're never going to age, and we'll show forth the glory of the Savior, and we'll be like Him, and we will have the power of God, and we will not deteriorate. We will not have any of those things. So I don't need to know any more details. Is that good enough for you? It's good enough for me. What a tremendous blessing to think of that. Dr. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, was once asked, "Will we know each other when we get to heaven?" And I love his answer, "We won't really know each other until we get to heaven." Because you will be who you really are, and we'll know each other fully. No mask, no covering, no faking it, the real deal. Heaven sure sounds good. This ought to motivate us, number one, to glorify the Lord now. Number two, don't you want this for the people that are around you? It's very selfish for us just to marvel and revel in it ourselves. That ought to motivate us to get the good news, the gospel, to a lost and perishing world.